You're listening to the Men's Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Hey, man, welcome back to the podcast. Pastor John with you today. Yeah, I recently had the privilege of speaking at a men's conference, and one of the recurring words that was mentioned from the stage, in our breakout sessions, and even in several of the one-on-one conversations I had was accountability. And that didn't surprise me. I think that's a common word at every men's conference, every men's event, and every men's study I've been a part of is this word accountability. And there is certainly a biblical foundation for that. I agree that we need it. But my question I want to explore today is, how do we do it most effectively? What does it really mean to be an accountability partner? That's a descriptive term you'll hear in a lot of church circles. I need an accountability partner, or do you have an accountability partner? But how can we really hold our brother in Christ accountable in a way that challenges him, but also encourages him? How do we do it where he experiences victory and change? And I think really a good question to ask is, how much of that is even up to us? Or is that all the role of the Holy Spirit? You know, do you and I even have a part to play in someone's victory? Now, I think we do. I think there is much in Scripture about old men teaching younger men and older women teaching younger women. I think God often works through people. But at the end of the day, I can't soften anyone's heart. I can't bring conviction. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So we want to be faithful in what God has called us to do, but we want to leave the God-sized things up to God. And I've been wrestling with this. It's been on my heart because I feel like I have fallen short in quite a few accountability partnerships over the years, that either I just didn't ask the right questions, I didn't care enough, which is a hard thing to admit. But ministry is messy, and sometimes in accountability partnerships, the reason we don't dig deep, the reason we don't maybe push back a little more is just because we know it's going to get messier, and we don't really love that person enough to want to wade through the mess with them. And I feel horrible saying that, but I just want to be honest that I've been there. I've had that happen in my own relationships. So let's talk through some ways that we can be great accountability partners, that we can, again, help guys to experience some victory, that we can challenge them when they need to be challenged. And I think the first important step in that is that individual that you are holding accountable, they have to know that you care. And we've probably all heard the phrase that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I think that is so true in relationships where we're going to be challenging people. And so establishing real relationship, it's critical to building trust. Because if you don't build trust with someone, they're not going to be transparent with you. You know, for that person to be completely honest and completely transparent, they have to trust you. They have to know that you want the best for them. Proverbs 27:5-6 says the following: an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Also in Proverbs 27:9, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. And sometimes that heartfelt counsel is a challenge. That heartfelt counsel is telling someone, hey man, you're getting off the right path here. You're doing some things that are harming your relationship with the Lord or harming your relationship with your family. You know, Proverbs 27 has several verses in it that apply to accountability and correcting our friends. And in that first verse we read, the NLT says that wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. So does your accountability partner, or if you're mentoring someone, if you use that language, your mentee, that's the language we use more at the church where I pastor, or if it's someone you're discipling, do they know that you're a sincere friend? Do they know that you really care for them and that you want the best for them? Or do you think he feels like a project to you? Do you feel like that maybe maybe he looks at you as spending time with him because you know you're called to do that, you know you're commanded to do that, but you don't sincerely want to do that. Are you asking questions about his life that aren't necessarily tied to the issue that he's asking you to hold him accountable on, right? So for example, maybe you've got a guy who's struggling with lust. Do your conversations always center around that? You know, do you ever ask him how his job is going? Do you ever ask him what the highlight of his week was? Do you ask him how things are going with his family? Do you know the names of his wife and kids? You know, one of the men from our church that I meet with pretty regularly, we try to meet about every other week, and we've gone through multiple series at Pursue God together. We've looked at some of the episodes from this podcast together. It took me forever to remember his son's name. And Kirk, if you're listening, yeah, you know I'm talking about you, brother. But I just realized, man, I have got to commit to remembering his name because I want him to know I really care. I care about his family. I care about what they're doing. I am praying for them even when he and I don't meet. So if you're mentoring a guy or you're an accountability partner for a guy who's married, again, do you know about his family? Do you know the stage of life that his kids are in? Are you asking him regularly how you can be praying for them? Romans 12:9 challenges us with this. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Now, I don't think any of us would say we're just pretending to love the person that we're discipling, but do you really love them? Are you really investing in them and building that relationship? And this is why, again, we need so many men to be involved in discipleship, because to really invest in someone like this, most of us can only do that for 3 or 4 guys at the most. I mean, for me to really be committed and praying for someone regularly and knowing about his family and what they're going through, like I only have so many connector points. I can't do that with 25 guys. You know, realistically, 3 or 4, maybe 5 guys at a time, that's the most that I can do that for. I think that's one of the reasons that in Ephesians 4, we're told that one of the gifts that Jesus gave the church, right, was the pastors and the teachers, and that their job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Because your pastor at your church can't have that type of relationship with 300 people or 500 people or 1,000 people, depending upon how large your church is. And so for any accountability relationship to be effective, the person that you're meeting with needs to know and believe that not only does God want the best for them, you want the best for them. And I think that's something you have to remind them of, especially when you're having hard conversations. Like, look, brother, I know this is hard for you to hear, but I'm sharing this with you because I want the best for you. And I'm sharing what God's word says about this situation because God wants the best for you. I literally, before I started recording this episode, have been texting a guy back and forth who wants out of his marriage. He wants to be done. And I'm challenging him, hopefully in a loving way. I'm challenging him. God wants the best for you. I want the best for you. I'm not trying to hold you to this standard just because, you know, I'm trying to be holier than thou or because I want you to put on some personification of what a religious person would do. No, I know that God's boundaries as they're related to marriage are because he wants the best for us. I believe that. I believe that about God. And so I know that God's boundaries are for our good. And so I want this young man to know, hey, I want the best for you. And yeah, this is going to be hard. Yeah, this is going to take work to keep fighting for this marriage, but that's what God wants. And so that's what I want. A very practical thing that we can do in our mentoring relationships that I am learning to get better at is ask good questions. Ask specific questions and don't be afraid to ask follow-up questions to really discern where your mentee is winning and where they're losing the battle. And we're going to talk about iron sharpening iron. And the idea of iron sharpening iron indicates that friction and pressure are involved. Proverbs 27:17 is the verse I'm referring to. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. You know, I mentioned earlier that accountability is probably the word that's heard most often in men's events. Well, that verse is probably the verse that's heard most often at men's events. We throw that verse all around. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I love that verse, don't get me wrong. But have you ever really thought about what's happening when iron sharpens iron? iron. Think about it. There is force. There is pressure. There is friction. Literally, two pieces of metal are coming together with enough force, pressure, and friction that tiny bits of metal are coming off of the blade. When I allow another man to sharpen me, I'm losing bits and pieces of myself. Those bits and pieces of me that don't line up with God's will for my life, that don't line up with being Christ-like. And this is, again, why it's so important that the person we're mentoring, the person we're holding accountable, knows that we really care. Because if they don't know that you really care, I guarantee you, as soon as you start applying pressure and force and friction, they're going to be out of there. Yeah, in so many of my mentoring relationships, I've struggled with not asking the right questions or not following up with good questions when I get a vague answer. Let me give you just a couple of scenarios that have played out for me. Maybe you can relate to some of these. I remember I was doing premarital counseling with a couple. And when I do premarital counseling, in the very first session that I meet with them, I used to ask, are you honoring God with your physical relationship? I have changed that question because I have had individuals answer yes, only to find out later that they were sleeping together. That even though they had told me they were honoring God with their relationship, that they were having sex before marriage. And so in one situation, when I found this out, I asked the couple, I said, guys, I'm not trying to condemn you, but I feel like you were dishonest with me. You know, I asked you the first time we met, are you honoring God with your physical relationship? They both looked at me, and I don't think they were lying. These are individuals who didn't grow up in the church. They weren't familiar with God's word. They were individuals who professed to be believers, but young believers. And they looked at me, and the guy said, well, when you asked if I was being faithful in my relationship and honoring God, I thought you meant, am I being faithful to her? In other words, he thought honoring God in their relationship meant that he wasn't sleeping with anyone else, that he was only sleeping with her. And so now when I meet with a couple, I just ask them point blank, are you having premarital sex? You know, I have just have to ask it very specifically so that they can give me an honest answer. Maybe your situation is you're mentoring a guy who's struggling with lust. And so the way I would typically check in on guys, and again, I've had to learn how to do this better, is, you know, I would say something like, hey man, how are things going with lust? How's your battle with purity going? And they would say things like, it's getting better. And I would just tend to be like, well, man, I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad it's going better. But honestly, like, what does that mean? What does better mean? Better than the last time we met? Does it mean better than your buddy who you talk to who isn't even trying to honor God in this area? Is it better than before you were a believer? Or maybe they answer, you know, it's going pretty good. Well, I think when you get an answer like that, we have to apply a little pressure. You know, think back to iron sharpening iron. We've got to apply a little force. We've got to have a little friction. So now when a guy tells me it's going pretty good, I'm like, well, what does that mean? Tell me specifically, how many times have you stumbled? How many times have you looked at something that you know you shouldn't look at? Have you confessed your failings to your wife? Have you watched anything since we met last time that you wouldn't watch if your wife was sitting there next to you? Or even a better question, have you watched anything since we met the last time that you wouldn't watch if Jesus was sitting next to you? Like, I just think, guys, in a lot of these relationships, if we've established that we really love them, if we've established that we want the best for them, then we need to press a little bit. We need to ask good questions. When I find out more details about how often they've stumbled or how they've stumbled, you know, I want to help them to have victory. So I'll say, hey, what triggered it? Let's avoid the trigger. What triggered it this time? And a lot of times guys don't have an answer because they haven't really thought it through. So I try to help them think through, okay, what triggered that? You just happened to see something, or were you bored? Were you lonely? Were you angry? And that's what led you to go down that road. Maybe it's not a lust thing. Maybe it's temper. So instead of just saying, how has your temper been? Which is the kind of question I used to ask. Now I ask, have you yelled at your spouse since we met last? It's a very specific question. Have you yelled at your spouse? Have you thrown anything? Have you hit anything, whether that's an inanimate object or not? Like, have you thrown a punch? Or maybe they're struggling with anxiety in the past. You know, I would just say, how's your anxiety been? Now I ask more specific questions. Have you had a hard time getting to sleep because of anxious thoughts? Has anxiety kept you from fulfilling an obligation? Has anxiety kept you from going out and being a part of a ministry? We need to ask good questions. And if you get a vague answer, guys, we need to press a little bit. We need to apply a little bit of force. We need to apply a little bit of friction. Now, the third point kind of wraps this all up and really ties back into the first one. And that is that when we do this, we had better clothe ourselves in humility. We need to be really sure to check our motives and remain humble as we hold others accountable. And I always invite them to do the same thing in my life, even if I'm the more mature believer. You know, even if I'm the mentor and they're the mentee, any guy that I'm mentoring has full permission to ask me the same questions I'm asking him. Scripture gives us instruction on this. Galatians 6:1, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall in the same temptation yourself. You know, we mentioned pressure and force earlier when we read that verse in Proverbs, but that doesn't mean there is a lack of gentleness. I still need to approach the situation gently. I need to approach it humbly. And I'm warned here to be careful not to fall into the same temptation myself. And that can be really easy to do, guys. I have had that happen to me where I'm counseling someone, for example, on lustful thoughts or lustful eyes, and all that talk about lust, all that talk about looking at places you shouldn't, all of a sudden makes it more tempting to me because it's a pattern of conversation. So I always approach that with humility, like, Lord God, I know if you don't strengthen me, if you don't protect me, if you don't keep working through me, I could easily fall in this area again. I don't want to make it sound like all we're doing is calling out the sin. That's part of it, right? Again, I said earlier, we want them to have victory. So it's not just calling out the sin, but then it's pointing them to victory, pointing them to keep pressing on. I think of Philippians 3:13-14. And Paul says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So once I have called out something in the life of a guy that I'm mentoring, once I've had them wrestle with it, like I want them not to treat sin as if it's no big deal. I think that's a huge problem for Christians in our culture is we minimize sin. I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to whitewash it. I want to call it out. But then I want to encourage them to move forward. I want to encourage them, hey, God has removed that sin as far as the east is from the west. You've confessed that. You're not a slave to that anymore. Christ died so that you and I don't have to be a slave to sin. And then I want to encourage them to move forward. I want to encourage them that it's not just about trying harder. It's not just about discipline or self-control. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with removing triggers. There's nothing wrong with setting good boundaries. But no, I want to remind them that you're a new creation. God has given you a soft and tender heart. He's taken out that stony, stubborn heart that you used to have. You can have victory in this. This is not a lost cause. In fact, Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So I remind the guys I'm mentoring, man, God has begun a good work within you, and there's evidence of it. Look at the fruit in your life. Look at the things that are different. Even though you're not the man you want to be yet, you're not the man you used to be. And God is faithful, and he's going to continue his work in you until it is finished. Let's be willing to ask tough questions. Let's be honest about our own failures. Let's show that humility. Let's show that gentleness. Let's not whitewash sin, guys. Let's not minimize it. You know, the next time somebody you're holding accountable says things have been pretty good, push on that a little bit. Bring some pressure to bear. Bring some force. Find out what they mean by pretty good. Encourage them in the victories they've had, but don't let them minimize the sin that they've had in their life. And then remind them that God is going to continue to work in them until it's finished. Remind them to keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I want to remind you that we have a ton of resources here at Pursue God that you can use to help hold other men accountable, to give you a framework to have biblical conversations, God-honoring conversations. We'll see you guys on the next episode.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.